I'm guessing you know by now, if you've been keeping up with anything in society, that today is Valentine's Day. And so only once in a while does Valentine's Day fall on a Sunday. So I thought today, in keeping with our special day and all the romance and all the commercialization that's going on, that we could talk about it. Don't really have anything to sell today, but I thought it would be something we could discuss a little bit regarding this idea of love. What is love? So you've probably heard the expression that love is in the air. I believe there's a few songs, maybe a few poems that have been written about such a thing, and which is kind of weird. It almost seems like, you know, love just kind of blows around, and if the wind is blowing right, you may catch it, and if not, you may just catch a cold. I don't know what the deal is with the love blowing, the love in the air. Like, it's some magical, it's mystical, we don't really know what it is. But I know in our society, when we talk about love, that's the feeling they get. It can go just as quickly as it comes. There's really not a lot of substance to it. It's not a lot of deepness. It's certainly a lot of feelings. It feels good. And so a lot of times when young people, or sometimes even older people, they meet and they fall in love, but a lot of times it doesn't last very long. And the danger is, of course, is some people try to build their marriages on that kind of a love that is not very permanent. And so we wonder why people don't last very long in love. And so they fall out of love, and then they decide that they don't want to be married anymore. And then they may find somebody else that they fall in love with, and then they're not in love anymore. So it's just a cycle that keeps going. But maybe there's something different that God has in plan for us. Not really that love is in the air, but if we are children of God, that we are heirs of God, that we belong to Him. Because part of the problem is most of us, when we think about love, the way we treat people in our families, whether it be a spouse, the way we treat people in general, it may be people at work or it may be relatives that we have, the way we treat people a lot of times is based on when we grew up. This is what was modeled for us in our homes. And so we've learned from our parents how we love, how we respond, how we react, what we would say, and all that kind of thing. Now, maybe if it's not from the home, maybe it at least was from society. We've watched enough television shows and gone to the movies, and we're very familiar with how you're supposed to react and how you deal with issues and how you respond. And, you know, you can understand about how you can control people a little bit, how you can be happy, and how you can get your way, and how you can make things work out that, well, really is in your best interest, because that's kind of what it's about, right? And so people go into marriage saying, well, you know, I want this to work out for me. And why are you getting married? Because I want to be happy. And I think that this person is going to make me happy. And so that's got to do with the idea that love is in the A-I-R, in the air. But when we talk about love is in God and how that changes us, so there's a couple of verses we want to look at that comes from our love being based in God and learning from God. So, you know, you wonder if there's a way that I could rewrite my story, that I could say I don't have to love maybe the way it was modeled for me, although there may have been some good things that were modeled, but certainly wasn't a perfect kind of love. And if I bring that baggage into my relationships, it's not really going to make things better. And the way I've learned from society, again, there may be some things that were true and that were helpful, but if I follow that model, it's not really going to work out so well. But God has a different plan, so we look to Him to say, well, what is love? What would love look like? And so if I am a child of God, how does that change me? So Romans 8 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs and heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So we are children of God, and we are going to inherit from God something. And I think the idea is maybe we're going to inherit more than something way off in the future, that when I die, I'm going to inherit eternal life. That's certainly maybe one of the major goals, we would say. That's what we want eternally. That's going to be the best promise that He has made, but maybe He wants to make us heirs. Maybe He wants to share some of His glory while we yet live in this world. And so if the glory of God can be in our lives, in the way we act, in the way we speak, in the way we treat people, that can the love of God work in our lives, that we would be different, that maybe we would be people that we could never be on our own, that God is going to change us so that we could be more like Him. Galatians 3, which the verse that Tom read just a little bit earlier, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So again, how do we become children of God? It's through the faith in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, maybe just describing what that faith would look like if it was demonstrated. So as we have faith, trust in Christ, this is what we then do, that we were baptized into Christ, and now we've clothed ourselves with Christ. We've put on Christ. We've become a new person. Ephesians talks about taking off the old and putting on the new. And then also in Galatians 3, a little bit earlier on, it describes that process of becoming new, of being different. We are clothed with Christ. But if we belong to Christ, in verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and then heirs according to the promise. So again, it's the promise that God made to Abraham that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. Through Christ we are blessed. But what is the promise? That God would not leave us alone. He'd continue to work in us. And that God is going to bless us. What did he say to Abraham? He's going to bless Abraham so that Abraham could be a blessing to others. Could God bless me so that I could be a blessing to my family? Because sometimes we may feel like, to be honest, am I more of a curse to my family? Do I really live in my family to make things better? Or are things going downhill? And now we could make all kinds of excuses how and why that happens. But when we think about if we are children of God, and we are, then what is the difference that God is going to make in my life if I'm going to rewrite that script and say I'm no longer going to live based on what I learned growing up, but I'm going to live based on what God has done and is continuing to do in our lives. So 1 John chapter 3 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. So it just has this picture that he's just pouring it out. He is not holding back. He is giving us more than we can handle, more than enough. He's not stingy with his love. He gives us everything we need. How he's lavished this love upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So we're just reiterating this point that if God is love and we are his children, then that love needs to be shown in our lives. That we would live in a way that reflects the love of God. Because quite often in marriage, you know, the problems are, well, you know, it's not going the way I would like it to go. That I am not happy in the relationship. That I am frustrated. That, you know, I am involved in a conflict. And so we look at how I feel, and then a lot of times my response comes out of that, saying, well, I'm not happy. We think, well, what about God? He loved us. You ever think about, how does God feel about me when I don't live the way I should? Now, if he was like some of us, we would have given up. We would have said, it's over. We don't want any more of it. But God continues to love us, even when we are unloving, when we are unkind and when we're ungrateful, when we are selfish, God continues to love us. And if we are God's children, how does this change us? How does this affect us? We are God's children. So back to Ephesians chapter 5. This is kind of a little bit maybe helpful when we think about, well, what's the practical message? So I'm not even going to talk to the wise if you want to apply this to your life. But again, this is not necessarily just only for husbands. It could be for anybody. It could be for any relationship that you have. But now he is speaking here specifically to the husband. In the same way, the husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. So a husband, and I think maybe when he says love your own body, doesn't necessarily mean to love, because I've seen some people and it's like, I don't think he loves his body quite like he should. You know, another couple showers, you know, would be helpful, you know, or, you know, you take care of yourself, you know. So he's not saying that. You can't look at somebody that's like, well, he doesn't really keep himself very well. I guess he doesn't have a very good marriage. That's not what that means. It's saying, well, you know, as a guy, well, what do you think about? Well, I think about me a lot. I think about what I want to do. I think about what makes me happy. I think about how I want something to work in my life. So I think about me. But he's saying, well, why don't you think about your wife like that? if you love yourself, and even your wife is a part of you, then why don't you just think about her instead of thinking about yourself all the time? Think about her happiness. Think about her feelings. And so again, we don't have to limit this. You can say, well, I'm not married, so it doesn't apply to me. Well, it can apply to any relationship you have. Philippians 2 just says, it's not even speaking about marriage, but it certainly applies, doesn't it? Do not look only to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. So don't just be thinking about yourself. Why don't you think about other people once in a while? Actually, it doesn't really say once in a while. It kind of says you do it all the time. But certainly once in a while would be a start for some of us, right? Don't merely look out for your own interests. And then he goes to give the illustration of Jesus, that he didn't look for his own interests, did he? There was nothing selfish about Jesus when he lived on the earth. You know, you think, well, at what point did Jesus think about his rights? I mean, he came as a king. He was the king. But people didn't accept him as the king. So he stood up for his rights. Did he complain? Did he argue? Did he fight? Did he get mad? Did he want to get even? What did he do? He just served. No, that's not what a king does. Kings don't serve. Kings say, I've got a right here. People serve me. And so we say we want to become more like Jesus. But do we really want to be more like Jesus? Because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be popular. People are going to think that you've lost your mind. People are going to think others are going to take advantage of you. So people struggle with, how do I live like Jesus? How can I humble myself? How can I give up my rights? And that's what people are mostly concerned about, aren't they? What are my rights? What about me? So we live in an age of entitlement, whatever the situation, whether you work or a business you're dealing with, or whether it's in a family, you kind of say, well, I have my rights, I have my position, I need to stand up for me. If I'm not going to stand up for me, who's going to stand up for me? So I think it's got to be about me. And so people in their marriages fall out of love. And they say, well, don't want any more to do with it. Which is kind of interesting, because generally when people go into marriage, that's not the way they think about it. I mean, you think about the traditional wedding vows. I don't know what vows you use, but it probably sounded a little bit like this. For better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. And I think what we're really meaning is, when I'm getting richer, when I'm getting healthier, and when I'm getting happier, this marriage is going to work. Right? So what do people say? Oh, the marriage is not going so well. You know, I think my spouse may even have some mental issues. Finances going crazy, out of control. And it's not going very good at all. Relationship's not there. Well, sickness, through distress, through poorer, through worse. It's what you signed up for. That's why we talk about that. It's not always going to be easy. And so we think, well, when I lose the feeling, I lose the love. Instead of saying, well, I love through the feeling. I love through the challenges. I love through the difficulty. I'm going to make it work. Because that's what love really is. Love is learning, because I'm a child of God, how God loves me, and then now I can share that love with the people that I really ought to love the most, although sometimes it seems easier to love people we don't know very well. Generally, we don't get really mad at people we don't know very well. Maybe don't lose our temper with people we don't know very well. We may not treat them really bad. We may not always, well, I could just say what's on my mind. A lot of times we don't do that at work, do we? At least not with the boss, right? We don't tell him just what we think of him, right? We say, well, I can't do that. But sometimes at home we think, well, this is where I just let the real me come out. Well, it's not really the loving you, is it? So here Paul says to this church that the husbands love their wives as their own bodies. They love their wives, they ought to, as they love themselves. Think about your wife like you think about yourself. Now some people say, I don't think very highly of myself. And that can be a problem as well. But Jesus said, well, if you missed it, let me just say it this way. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. To make her holy. So Christ was willing to sacrifice anything for the church. And he did. He didn't just say it, he did it. He loved the church that he gave himself for her. So are we willing to do that for others? Again, it may not be in a family relationship. Maybe it's in a friendship relationship, or maybe it's in a church relationship. What am I willing to do for other people? Am I willing to give myself up for others? And what's the end goal, we say, in the family? Even for a husband to his wife, what does he want to do? And maybe this is a challenge, isn't it? Even if Paul says this, just have this as your goal. If you're a husband, have this as your goal. Your goal is to make your wife holy. So you treat her like she's holy. You treat her because you want her to act holy. You want her to speak holy. You want her to think holy. You want to make her somebody who's pure. Somebody who is God's prized possession. Someone who God loves. Someone who Jesus died for. You're going to live in such a way that you want her to be holy. So how is that going to change the way you think, act, talk? Whether it's to your wife. Whether it's about your wife, maybe to other people. The way you respond to different situations. How do we live in such a way to make our wife holy? This is what God's plan for us is. Not only as husbands, but as children of God, that we would treat others in such a way. So 1 John, of course, 1 John is a book that was written to the church about love, describing love and defining love and helping them to live a life of love. Dear friends, let us love one another. Love comes from God. And so God's demonstrated his love for us, and now he's given us his love, and he wants to continue working in us that we would become more like God, more like Jesus every day. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so this obviously is not just a feeling, it's a deep commitment of saying, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to love. God is love. We are children of God. And so God's love will be evident in our life. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So again, a great picture of love that we could use in our own lives, that we live in this world. We love people. And ultimately, as Christians, I think we would say this certainly to our own family, to our spouse, to our children, to our immediate relatives. I think we'd probably say this to our church family as a whole. We'd say this to maybe people at work, our neighbors. Maybe we'd say this even to people we don't know. That I want to love them because, the last part of this says, I want them to live. I want them to live. I want them to live in Christ. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to have eternal life. I want them to go to heaven. What if we just said that? I want to live my life in such a way, whether I'm at home or out of the home, no matter where I am, I want to live my life, and that includes everything about my life. Includes my time, includes my attitude, includes my money. I'm going to use it all because I want people to live. I mean, I want my kids to live. I want my wife to live. I want you to live. Live in Christ. I want you to know Christ. This is why Jesus came, demonstration of his love, that we can live. Is that the kind of love we have? So what are we doing with that, though? How does that work out in our life How does that work out in our families? How does that work out with the people that even we say we love? Maybe it's those people we already sent a Valentine's card to. Maybe you think, well, maybe I was a little bit too presumptuous in sending out a card so early. Well, how much do I really care about them? How much do I really love them? How does that show? Do I really want them to live? This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So again, love is not based on how well the other person responds. It's not based on, well, if they start loving me more, I will start loving them more. Or I've been trying hard. I've been trying to say the right things and do the right things. And so I've been trying to grow, and I even feel like I've made some progress, but they don't seem to be responding. They seem to be that same old person. I'm trying to change. And that's why being married, especially, is not really just a contract, but it's a commitment or a covenant. It's different. Because a contract says, if you do this, I'll do that. But if you don't do this, then I'm not doing that. A covenant says, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. And that's what the marriage vows are. Again, if you remember the marriage vows, I don't know. Maybe we should rewrite the marriage vows the way people really feel, right? You know, I will honor and cherish in good times and in bad times through sickness and health, rich or poor, better or for worse, as long as you do your part, okay? But if you're not doing your part, I'm taking all that back. But we don't even say that during the wedding vows. But after the wedding, it seems like that's the way we feel. Well, they're just not keeping up to their end of the bargain. Well, I didn't know you made that kind of a deal. I thought you committed to this. I thought this was marriage. This is what God does for us, even while we're still sinners. So, you know, we think about, you know, sometimes we read this and say, well, that means, you know, before I knew Christ, I was a terrible sinner. And God still loved me then, and He sent His Son into the world. And that's true. The Bible does say that. And I think that was read at the Lord's table, right? In Romans 5. That while we were still sinners, God loved us. That's what Brian read. That's true. But even after we've made the commitment to follow Christ, but we still sin, don't we? And yet God still loves us. Again, you wonder if God would be like us. He'd say, just a minute here, I've got a book. Now you've done that 427 times, right? Now when we get to 500, it's over, right? It's done. You're toast, you know. But He doesn't do that. He keeps loving. He keeps forgiving. To a certain degree, I think the church at Rome understood that. God is a very gracious and kind God. So the church at Rome said, well, why don't we just keep on sinning? More sin, more grace. This is a great thing we got going on. He said, no, you don't do that. Why? Because God loved you and you love Him. You're not going to want to keep hurting Him. So God loves us even when we sin, even in our sin, even through our sin. Certainly He wants us to grow. And God knows that our sin hurts us just as much as it hurts Him. Although, you know, He probably understands what our sin does. But he looks at our sin and says, you're sinning and you don't know the damage it's doing to your life. But He still loves us. And so if God loves us like this, can we love other people even when they sin? Even when they struggle? Even when they're not acting and living like they should? So no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. So there's something about God's love that, yes, it came into the world, His love did, in a person, in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is no longer here in the world, and we can study the scriptures and see how Jesus lived and what he taught. We can understand about the sacrifice, the pain, and the suffering that he went through. We understand that, but where do we see the love of God today in the world? Well, he's saying his love is made complete in us. So as parents, our children are watching. As families, our neighbors are watching. As Christians, maybe even the church is watching. We know the world is watching. How is God's love shown in our life by the way we live and the way we love? So God's love is made complete in us because God is living in us. Why? Because we're children of God. We're different. And so to say, well, I just respond like my parents did, or I just react like the world does. God says you've been born again. So you live like your Father in heaven. That's his will. That's his goal. This is his plan. We're going to sing the song about in heavenly love abiding, that God would abide in us. One day we are going to abide with God in the place called heaven. But right now, we are here in this world to live a life of love, commitment, dedication. Yes, loving includes pain, sacrifice, humility, service. We've been called to love, not like the world loves, but like God loves, because we belong to him. You know, there may be some here today that are not Christians. They've never really responded to the love of God, how much he's loved us. And God wants to work in your life. And if today you want to surrender to Jesus, say, he loved me that much and he wants a relationship with me, and I just want to love him in return. I want that. If today you want to follow Christ, if you want to be baptized into Christ, that verse that we read near the beginning, that we are sons and daughters, we're children of God through our faith. We've been baptized into Christ. We've clothed ourselves with Christ, and we become heirs of the promise. If you want the promise, that's the invitation today. And if we can encourage you, let's stand. We'll sing the song. Let us know how we can encourage you.